Today, we open our prophetic series of messages that we've entitled Things to Come. We know that many people are intrigued and curious about what the Bible, and particularly the book of Revelation, has to say about events to come. We've all heard the terms like the four horsemen, the apocalypse, the battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the judgment day. The Bible has much to say about each one of these and many more topics. We'll spend today and following seven messages preaching on things to come. Today we're going to deal with the subject of what is commonly called the rapture of the church. We've entitled our message, What Happened? The word rapture is not found in the Bible. While terms like atheist, monotheist, trinity, incarnation, and divinity are not found in the Bible, the doctrines certainly are found in the Bible. The word rapture, again, not found in the Bible, but the happening certainly is. The word rapture comes from two words found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. If you look at it with me, it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." It comes from those words, caught up. These two English words are translated from a Greek word, and the Greek word is harpazo. It's used 13 times in your King James Bible. Four times it means to catch up. Three times to take by force. Two times to catch away. Two times to pluck. One time to catch. One time to pull. It means to seize, to carry off by force. To seize on, to claim for oneself eagerly. Think about that one, folks. To snatch out or away. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible declares that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and all God's people said. Amen. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Amen? The Bible declares that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ rose on the third day. And we believe that. Amen? We believe all of that. That He ascended to heaven to take His place at the right hand of the Father. However, before He was crucified, He gave His disciples one of the most precious promises in the Word of God. He said to them on the night He was to be betrayed, and as He began to break bread with His disciples, He said this, "Let not your heart be troubled." By the way, that's good advice still today. Amen. Why? You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. And then He said this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you," He said this, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And as He was ascending up in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven," and by the way, don't be too tough on those disciples, because they were going like this, just like you and I would have. "I can't believe what I just saw, amen." The Bible says this, "Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel," two angels here, "said, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." What are you trying to get across this morning, Pastor? Just as certain as Jesus came the first time and fulfilled prophecy when He did, this Bible said He would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He would be conceived as a virgin. And that happened. Yes. Just as sure as that, He will come again. Amen. He will. He promised to come the first time, and He did. And you know what else? He promised to come the second time, and He will. William Evans has a wonderful book, Great Doctrines of the Bible. Wonderful book. I told Pastor Donald, get that book. He got it right away. He said this, "It is claimed that one out of every 30 verses in the Bible mentioned the doctrine of the second coming. One out of every 30. To every one mention of the first coming, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. 318 references are made to it in 216 chapters. The whole books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and chapters of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 are devoted to this subject, the second coming of Christ. Let's look at some spiritual facts, if we could, this morning, by way of introduction, about the second coming of Christ. By the way, I know that there are those that make fun and mock Christians for believing such a thing. That's the first fact, by the way. The first fact is that many will scoff that Christ will come again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." And isn't that in our day, folks? Amen. People that scoff at the return of Christ, they walk after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were." Verse 10 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Many will scoff. Many will scoff at when Christ comes. By the way, another fact that we learn about the second coming of Christ is that no man knows the day nor the hour. Matthew 25:13. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." By the way, back in the 80s, old Edgar Wisnett, boy, he sold a pile of books, amen. And if you bought one, shame on you. It said 88 reasons why the Lord's coming in 88. 89 reasons why the Lord's coming in 89. And by the way, if you bought the third one, 90 reasons why the Lord's coming in 90, you deserve it. Amen. You know why? I saw billboards last year from Harold the Heretic, amen, Harold Camping in his quote-unquote family radio. By the way, denies the deity of Jesus Christ, amen, denies the authority of the local church. Hey, what did he say? "The Lord's coming on May 25th, 2013. We're all still here, folks. You know why? Because nobody knows the day nor... And by anytime somebody sets a date, good time to end the conversation. Amen? Because nobody knows the day nor the hour. Oh, by the way, no signs must come to pass. No signs must come to pass. His coming is what we call imminent. If you look at verse number 17, Paul, the Apostle Paul here, says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air." We were talking in our Sunday school class last week about C.I. Schofield's church age theory, how he believed that each church in Revelations 2 and 3 was a particular age. Folks, that's bogus. It's false. It's just a theory. Why? Because Paul expected to be alive when Jesus came back. He said, "We which are alive." His coming is imminent. He could come at any moment. Think about so many other things. By the way, you need to only have one eye on your Bible and one eye on your daily news to see that we're in the last minutes of the last days. The folks, He's going to come. What happened? Let's look, if we could, at this text this morning and look at, six or seven things this morning that we can draw out of the text. What's going to happen when the Lord comes? What's going to happen? Seven things. First of all, notice in verse number 14 and 15, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." First thing we see this morning, number one, is the resurrection. We see the resurrection here. Ladies and gentlemen, when you think about death, in 1 Corinthians 15, 26 says, death is the last enemy. It's the great enemy of human beings, isn't it? We all die. There are three types of death spoken in the Bible. And by the way, anytime you find death, you find separation. Separate. The first is first found in the Bible is spiritual death. Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Death was surely promised by God to any and all that ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that Adam and Eve partook of that tree, they died spiritually. And everyone that has been physically born of man and woman since has been born spiritually dead. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Spiritual death separated man from his God. The second death is the one we're very familiar with, and that is physical death. Physical death separates body from soul and spirit. Genesis 5:5 says, "In all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. But pastor, you said that he died that day that he took of the fruit. He died spiritually, but 930 years. And then the Bible says this in Genesis 5:5, "And so he died." Because of spiritual death, physical death has been brought upon us. And then the third that we know of, not only spiritual death and physical death, but folks, there is something called eternal death. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, and pay attention to these verses, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." By the way, what's the separation here, pastor? It separates man from all of God's mercy and goodness. That's what the lake of fire is. It's a punishment for sin, but it separates you. See, even people now today are partaking of the goodness of God. They're breathing God's air. I've had people out on visitation, and if you've ever visited someone and tried to present the gospel, you've had somebody say, "Oh, I believe I'm in hell now. I believe this earth is hell." And by the way, don't be quick to always give an answer. It's okay to say, "Well, you may feel that way, but let me just tell you something. Could you get me a glass of water, please?" I know we're not in hell because I'm here and I'm a Christian. And there's no Christians in hell. Amen? It separates you from all that is good, which is God. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. You see, there were some here in Thessalonica that had been told falsely that the resurrection of the dead had passed. Ladies and gentlemen, praise the Lord. One of the great happening on that day of the blessed hope will be the resurrection of the dead. John said in John 5:25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live." Three times in the Scriptures, Jesus was at a funeral. Three times. By the way, as a pastor, one of the things we do the most of is funerals. I had a friend that had pastored for 25 years, and he told me, he said, "I think I've done 25 weddings and over 200 funerals." You know why that is, folks? Because not everybody gets married, but everybody dies. Jesus was interrupting his final funeral of a friend of his named Lazarus. And do you remember what he said to comfort Lazarus' grieving sister? You know what he said? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." You know what he's talking about there? The rapture of the church. It involves resurrection. By the way, here in our text, if you look at it, we see the basis of that resurrection. What is the basis? It says in verse number 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, you know what? Not everybody who died, died in the Lord. Amen. But if you die knowing Christ as your Savior, the Bible says the basis of that is that you believe that Jesus died and rose again. The guarantee, it says there, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. It's a guarantee. Hey, my loved one that knew the Lord as their Savior, when Jesus comes back, they're coming out of the grave. It's a guarantee. You got His Word on it. How about by the authority? It says there, by the Word of the Lord. You can't get any more authoritative than that, amen? God's authority on it. And what's the order? That we shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those that have been dead and died a long time ago, they're going to come out of the ground first. Then we which are alive and remain. Boy, wouldn't it be something to be at the cemetery putting roses on Mama's grave when the rapture happens? Oh my goodness, amen. Oh, what a day that'll be, amen. First of all, number one, the resurrection. What happened? There's a resurrection. What happened? Number two, there's a remaking. A sister passage to the passage here in 1 Thessalonians, and if you want to go over just a few pages, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Take your Bibles and go over just a few pages. Take a left turn there at Thessalonians and go back through all the ins, and you'll find 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 42. I'm just going to go ahead and read. You catch up when you get there. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Jump down to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. See, this is the day, folks, it finally happens. I've been to many cemeteries, doing many funerals, and I have a habit. By the way, I don't like to be at the cemetery. Every time I'm at the cemetery, I think of the maniac of Gadara. There's something wrong with people that like being at cemeteries. But I'm there, and I always look at different tombstones and see different epitaphs, and there's some wonderful ones. I love the one, Brother Horsch, I saw on a vertical or a horizontal tomb. It said, till the daybreak. Oh, I love that one. Do you know what Ben Franklin had put on his epitaph? It's not a popular one nowadays. Here lies Benjamin Franklin, food for worms. You don't see that one on a lot of tombstones today. You may have a husband, father, mother, amen. You don't see that one, but it's true. But it's true. Until the remaking. Amen. See, it's sown in corruption. It's corruptible when it goes into the ground. Then comes a change. The caterpillar knows that a change is coming and prepares for it. It makes itself a little coffin. A chrysalis attaches it to a twig and then crawls inside. Then it dies to the only life it has ever known. Time comes and goes, and still that stricken silken coffin holds its contents. Then a call that we cannot hear. Suddenly, the caterpillar bursts out of its tomb, and wonder of wonders, it has been changed. It entered into that silken coffin as a caterpillar. It emerges as a butterfly. It is the same creature that comes out that goes into it. But it has radically changed that we hardly recognize the two as being one. The transformed creature spreads its wings and soars upward to the sky in a blaze of beauty. It was sown in dishonor, and to borrow Paul's words, it has been raised in glory. The same kind of thing, ladies and gentlemen, is going to happen to us. The God who keeps faith with the caterpillar will keep faith with you and I. It's going to be sown in dishonor and raised in glory. Amen. There's a remaking. There's a resurrection. Oh, I love the third point. There's a return. Look at verse 16 of back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. For the Lord Himself, not another, ladies and gentlemen, not somebody else, not the Archangel Gabriel, though I'm looking forward to hearing him blow that trumpet. Not the Archangel Michael. Not the Apostle Paul. Not Timothy. Not Isaiah. The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the Archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The return. So many true believers have been taught incorrectly or are guilty of not rightly dividing the word, as 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us concerning the return of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the return of Christ will take place in two phases. The first is commonly known as the rapture, when He returns for His people. The second phase is known as the revelation. This is when He returns with His saints. Revelation 19 talks about it. And there's a fourfold order given in His return for His saints here. It says right there, the Lord shall descend from heaven. First of all, Jesus Christ will descend from the third heaven. You see, there is that atmospheric heaven that we live in, where we see the clouds. Then there's the terrestrial heaven where we see the stars. And then there's the third heaven where the throne of God is, where Jesus is right now. And He's going to come from heaven. Secondly, there'll be a shout. There'll be a shout. Can I say this with the authority of this book? God has been silent for the last 2,000 years. Brother Hirth, what a shout it's going to be. What a shout. His voice has the power to wake the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, you remember again we referenced the story of Lazarus. D.L. Moody said, when Jesus spoke to the tomb and He said, Lazarus, come forth, that the reason He named Lazarus specifically was because if He didn't, everybody would have got out of the grave. Amen. See, there's His return. There's going to be, the Lord's going to come from heaven. There's going to be a shout. The Bible says there's going to be the voice of the archangel. And whether this will be Gabriel, who's always connected with making announcements for God, or Michael, who is the only angel in the Bible called an archangel, according to Jude verse 9, we are sure that we will hear the voice of the archangel. You say, Pastor, what will he say? Well, Song of Solomon 2:10 and 13 says, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Revelation 4:1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must come to pass hereafter. The voice of the archangel. You know what else it says there? It says the trump of God. Horatius Bonar wrote a lot of wonderful hymns. Soon shall the trump of God give out the welcome sound that shakes death's silent chamber walls and breaks the turf-sealed ground. Ye dwellers in the dust, awake, come forth and sing. Sharp has your frost of winter been, but bright shall be your spring. 'Twas sown in weakness here, 'twill be raised in power. That which was sown in earthly seed shall rise a heavenly flower. Oh, on that day, that trumpet or the shofar of God will blow just as it did in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. There's a resurrection. There's the remaking. There's the return. Number four, there's the rapture. Oh, verses 16 and 17, look at them with me, church. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here He comes to harpazo, to seize, to claim for Himself eagerly, to snatch away all His dead and all His living. The dead in Christ are raised. The alive in Christ are raised. The saints will see Jesus face to face. Can you imagine the day? We'll get to look at Him. We'll see what He really looks like. We'll see those fresh nail prints. We'll see His riven side. We'll see His smile. Glad you're home. I've been preparing this for you for 2,000 years. We'll see Him face to face. We'll be with Him forever.
Amen.
Oh, saints will be taken away from the wrath to come.
That's right.
We're going to learn in this series, there's a reason why Jesus came and claimed His bride. His bride. And didn't drag her through the mud of the 7-year tribulation. The rapture. This is the blessed hope that so many have waited so patiently for, and now it has finally come to pass. The rapture of the church. Number five, the resurrection, the remaking, the return, the rapture, the reunion. The reunion. Verse 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." This is the greatest family reunion ever. I remember in early 2000s, we tried to get my mom's family together. We were all kind of still in the area, but we just never seemed to get together. And by the way, isn't that just the way life is? You can live 5 minutes away from your brother or sister and only see them a couple times a year. It's just the way life is. But parents who lost their sons in battle will be reunited with them here. Spouses who buried their other half will be reunited. Mothers who miscarried will be reunited with those babies. Fathers who lost their baby girl. Saints who were parted by the will of God. Missionaries who forsook all and followed Him will be reunited. Adger Pace wrote a great song, one of my favorite songs. "There will be a happy meeting in heaven, I know, when we see the many loved ones we've known here below. Gather on that blessed hilltops with hearts all aglow." That will be a glad reunion day. Glad day, a wonderful day. Glad day, a glorious day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay. That will be a glad reunion day. The resurrection, the remaking, the return, the rapture, the reunion. Number six, the rejoicing. Verse 17 and 18 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." In Philippians, over and over and over and over, Paul, from jail, commands the Christian to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, now it has come to pass. We're in the place where there's nothing but rejoicing. We're with the one who our rejoicing is based in, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the song. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory, the resurrection, the remaking, the return, the rapture, the reunion, the rejoicing, and lastly, the rupture. See, there's not only a rapture, but there's a rupture. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in Luke chapter 17, verse number 34, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Can I put it in our modern day vernacular, this rupture? See, there are people today that believe in Jesus, and there are people that don't. There's a wife that believes in Christ, and a husband that doesn't. There are children that believe in Jesus, and parents that don't. And on that day that God has ordained, when Jesus comes back, two will be in the car. One will be taken. The other left. Two will be playing catch. The one will be taken. The other left. Two will be having a meal. One will be taken. The other left. Two will be working side by side. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be shopping. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be flying. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be sitting in church. One will be taken, the other one left. Every Christian will be taken. By the way, that's not, if you think you've been baptized that makes you a Christian, that's not. If you think because you do good things and you don't do bad things that you're a Christian, you're not. Christians are people that have been born again, that have received Jesus Christ personally. Every Christian will be taken. Let me say this without apology and with full authority. Every baby will be taken. Every child that can't quite understand what sin is will be taken. Every mentally challenged person will be taken. You say, oh, they're not saved. They're safe. They're safe. Why are some taken and others left? See, those that are taken belong to God. They're either safe in the grace of God or saved by the grace of God. They have the Holy Spirit residing in them. They are partakers of the divine nature. John chapter 3, verse 18 teaches that no matter what a person's skin color, no matter what their dialect, no matter what their gender, no matter what their height, no matter what their financial status, no matter what their geographical location, there are truly only two kinds of people. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. There are saved people and there are lost people. And when Jesus comes back, He's taking the saved with Him. There are those who believe and those who do not believe. There are those who are saved and those who are lost. There are those who are not condemned, and there are those who are condemned already. There are those who are His sheep, and those who are goats. Those that have been born again, and those that have not been born again. Those who, when they die, are going to heaven. Those who, when they die, are going to hell. I was a quality inspector for aerospace parts for 15 years. And I had all kinds of... It was such a neat field. I went to a trade high school, and I learned machining, learned how to run lathes and bridge ports, but I just could never cut a finish. So I got into the quality aspect of it because I knew how to read prints and use gauges and all that. And the Lord really blessed in a special way. One of the checks we used to have to do on all parts that came in was a residual magnetism check. You had to check if a part was supposed to be magnetic. You use a little gauge called a magnetometer, and all you had to do was move it over the part and the gauge would move. See, if it was supposed to be magnetic, it had iron in it. And if it was non-magnetic, it wouldn't have iron. You could move that whole thing and it wasn't supposed to bounce the needle at all. Can I say that's very similar to what happens when the Lord comes? See, there's a lot of professing Christians. You profess salvation, but do you possess the Holy Spirit? Oh, and by the way, lest we would move our halos, those of you that know you're saved, that doesn't mean you always feel saved. It doesn't mean you walk around completely having the Oklahoma zippity-doo-dah feeling all the time. Amen? It doesn't mean that at all. It means we know because of what the Word of God says, that we have the Holy Spirit. He works in our hearts. He convicts us when we do wrong. He tries to stop us from doing the wrong thing. See, some of you remember you got saved a little older. Holy Spirit didn't do that before you were saved. You just enjoyed sin. And all God's people said, I'll tell you what, after you get saved, you really get saved, you really trust Christ, Holy Spirit bothers you about those sins that you have. Those stubborn habits. You know why? You know what's going to happen to you when He comes? You're going to run that magnetometer over you. See, Holy Spirit, it's going to tag out and you're out of here. Amen. Just imagine, if you can, that day in the rupture, the amount of car wrecks from Christians driving that day. I love that bumper sticker. It says, in case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned. And it's comforting if you're behind the vehicle. Think about the amount of plane crashes. I'm told, and I not verified this, I'm told there are certain airlines where if one pilot is a Christian, one is not. I've been told that. Think of the surgeries that are going to be interrupted that day. When that Christian doctor, before he gets ready to open that person up, says, Father, please help me and bless me. And the rapture happens and the scalpel drops. Think of people looking for loved ones. I can't imagine what it's going to be like to be an unsaved mom and have your baby taken. But it'll happen, folks. Think of the amount of people saying, what happened? What happened? What happened? I'll tell you what happened, ladies and gentlemen. The resurrection happened. The remaking happened. The return happened. The rapture happened. The reunion happened. The rejoicing happened, and the rupture happened. Let me, in closing, say to you today, if you're not saved, if you're here, and you do not know that heaven is your home, do not delay. Do not delay. You say, well, I've heard this before. Then you're all the more accountable to God. Don't delay. Trust Christ today. Amen, church? If you're here and you are saved, let the thought of the imminent return of Christ, the rapture, purify your thought. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know, if you really believe that the Lord could come back at any moment, there's just some places we shouldn't go. Amen. And there's some things that we shouldn't watch. And there's some things we ought not to do. See, because the rapture will help us purify our thought. What else, Christian? Let it purify your thought. Let it energize your efforts. You know, if you really believe that Jesus could come at any moment, you won't be shy to carry gospel tracts. You won't be ashamed to hand them to people, because the truth is that person could sit down and read that and pray the prayer and receive Christ and be the last sinner that Jesus ever saves before He comes back. Let it energize your efforts. Let it purify your thought. Let it rejoice your spirit. You are saved. You're going to heaven. My pastor used to sing what I called a corny chorus. How many of you know some corny choruses? Amen. My pastor was legendary for corny choruses and corny jokes. Terrible. He'd say, "Going to heaven, can't wait, going to see Jesus." That's great. Amen. Corny chorus. But I'll tell you what, we ought to rejoice in spirit. We're on the winning side, folks. One day all this pain and suffering and strife is going to be over. Let it strengthen your faith. He said He'd come back once, said He'd come once, and He did. He said He's going to come back twice, and He will. Amen. Let it comfort your heart. That's the admonition at the end of our text today. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hey, suffering senior saint, going through a tough time, facing grief, facing loneliness, facing physical disability, He's coming. He's coming. And it's all going to be over. Hey, mom, you had to walk up to that grave and bury that little one. He's coming. And that little one's coming out. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You're here today and you're not saved. You have no idea where you'd spend eternity. Listen, we'd love to take an open Bible and show you how to be saved. Show you how to be ready for the rapture. You're here and you're saved. Oh, let the rapture purify your thought and energize your efforts and rejoice your spirit and comfort one another with these words. What happened? The rapture happened. Amen. Father, we